So this morning we're on a journey to the cross because we're heading towards Easter. Last week, Pastor Mike kicked us off talking to us a little bit about Lent. And then over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking closely at the last several chapters in the book of Luke as Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. As Jesus headed towards Jerusalem, there were all sorts of expectations. We are a people of expectations. If you are a human being, you have expectations, don't you? We have all sorts of expectations. I think specifically about our expectations in terms of our government and politics. We have expectations on our prime minister, our members of parliament. We have expectations on our mayor or councilors on a local level. If I were to say this to you, and this has nothing to do with our message this morning, don't get too scared. But if I were to say to you, make America great again, what kind of expectations does that conjure up in your mind? There's all sorts of pictures that are flashing in your mind when I say, make America great again. When Jesus showed up on the scene, this is the transition. Trust me, this is not about Trump today. It's okay. If you're getting scared. When Jesus started his ministry, one of the key sayings that he said was not make America great again. What he said was the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is drawing near, right? You cannot walk through the four biographies of Jesus without encountering a statement like that or similar to that, where he's constantly talking about the kingdom of God. And when he would say that, there are expectations that are popping into their mind of hearing what that means, the kingdom of God. And as he's preaching about the kingdom of God, one of the expectations that people have is that he is going to be the king. Every kingdom needs a king. And they have expectations not just about what this kingdom looks like, but they have expectations about what the king looks like, what he should be doing. And in the story that we're going to be reading today, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's not just on his way to Jerusalem, but he's on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And if you are a Jewish person 2,000 years ago, the Passover is their big holiday, their big celebration of the year. Similar to how we would gear up for Christmas, Passover was the biggest. And the Passover was a celebration where they remembered how their nation was once in slavery to Egypt. And how God saved them out of slavery. He sent Moses, a savior, to save them out of slavery. He took them out of Egypt and eventually sent them to their own country, the Promised Land. And Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for the Passover, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. And that's stirring up all sorts of ideas in their mind. Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the Passover. Is this it? Has the kingdom of God arrived? Is he going to establish the kingdom? Is he going to kick out the Romans? Is he going to save us once again? Because they weren't slaves to the Romans exactly, but they practically were. If you know what it was like to be in the Jewish nation in the first century underneath Roman occupation, it was practically like slavery. And they're looking at Jesus, and they're saying, is he the one? He's talking about a new kingdom. Is he going to set us free? Is it now? Jesus is in Jericho, and in Luke 19, because of these expectations, this is what Jesus says. It says, the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. Right away, we understand why he's telling this story. He said a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, "Invest this for me while I'm gone." But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We do not want him to be our king." After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount." "Well done," the king exclaimed. "You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." The next servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount." "Well done," the king said. "You will be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, "Master, I hid your money and I kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant." "You wicked servant," the king roared. "Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then turning to the other standing nearby, the king ordered, "Take the money from the servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds." "But master," they said, "he already has 10 pounds. "Yes," the king replied, "and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. From those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for those enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me." Kath, can you throw me that bottle of water? Thank you. Now, when Jesus tells a parable, there's always a context to the parable. He doesn't just tell a random story. He tells stories that will connect to the people he's talking to. This is a really interesting story about a nobleman who goes away to be crowned as king. This story that Jesus tells, on many levels, would have been understood and connected to the local people, and this is the reason why. There was a fellow, his name was King Herod. Many of you know him as the king of the Christmas story, right? King Herod is the guy who doesn't want there to be another king. He sends soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the babies in Bethlehem where Jesus is born. When King Herod became king, he actually had to go away. He had to go to Rome, and it was the Caesar and the Senate, the Roman Senate, that would have crowned him as king and then sent him back to Jerusalem and given him authority to be king over that area. Eventually, King Herod is on his deathbed, and he has several sons. One of his sons, Archelaus, as he's nearing death, in his will, he points Archelaus as going to be the next king. "I appoint you." Now, there was some drama around this because previously his other son, Antipas, was named king. But closer to Herod's death, he changes his mind and says, "No, it's going to be Archelaus." So Herod dies. And the Roman army in the area at the time proclaim Archelaus as king. But there's one issue. They don't have the authority to do that. Archelaus actually needs to go away to Rome to be crowned king by the emperor, the Roman emperor, and the Senate. So Archelaus does that, and he gets there. But as he travels to Rome, there's also a contingent of Jews, as well as some of Herod's other family, that also go to Rome as well to protest this. So here you have Archelaus. He's going to the Roman Empire to say, hey, I need you to give me authority so I can be king over here. And there's a bunch of other people that are going, that are protesting, saying, we hate this guy. He's not a good leader. Do not trust him. He should not be king. What ends up happening with Archelaus is that instead of appointing him as king like his father Herod was, he's named Tetrarch. So Tetrarch is more like being a governor of an area. And he's testing out Archelaus to see if he will do well. While Archelaus is in Judah as the Tetrarch, he's looking ahead. He knows if he does well, he's eventually going to be crowned king. And he builds himself an incredible house, we'll call it, a castle. In Jericho, he's looking ahead. He's like, this is going to be my beautiful castle vacation home out in the desert of Jericho. Shortly after that, he is actually deposed. The Roman Emperor deposes him as Tetrarch. He gets sent to what's modern-day France, and he dies there. And he loses the opportunity to become king. It is in this place, I want you to imagine, that where Archelaus builds his castle, this is where Jesus is, and he tells this story. You can imagine Jesus telling this story, and this castle that Archelaus built is in the background. They all see it. They're all very aware of it. And this is where the story comes from. In this parable that Jesus tells, there are two things that Jesus is trying to teach. The first is that the kingdom would not come in its fullness right away. Okay? Jesus' kingdom is not going to come in its fullness right away. Second thing is that it answers the question of how shall we live until God's kingdom does come in its fullness. Jesus is very different than Archelaus. So there's some similarities to the story of Archelaus, and there's some major differences, but we can get the points that Jesus is trying to make in this parable. In this parable, the nobleman, or Jesus, he brings his servants, his 10 servants, and he's going to give them resources. Why 10? Well, in the ancient world, 10 was the number of completeness or fullness. When Jesus is a nobleman, brings in his 10 servants, what Jesus is saying is he's bringing in all of his servants, every single one, the fullness of all of his servants. He brings them, and he gives them resources. In this story, it's 10 bags of gold. In the original language, he gives them minas. A mina is about 4 months' wages for an average person, so it's a fair amount of money that he gives to each of them. Each individual one he gives a mina to, or a bag of gold. You can imagine Jesus is telling the story and the listeners are understanding that Jesus is the nobleman and they are the servants. They're getting it. Not just those that were listening at that time, but we are those servants now, today, in the 21st century. That king in this story goes away to be crowned king. And Jesus has done the same thing. Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the grave, and he ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he was named King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus has promised us that he is going to return one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you are a follower, if you are a servant of Jesus, you look forward to his arrival. You look forward to him coming back again. How long Jesus is gone for, we don't know. The people who heard this parable 2,000 years ago, they didn't know either. They probably thought it was going to happen in their lifetime, and we're still waiting 2,000 years later. We don't know. But what we do know as his servants is that he is entrusting with us his riches and the messages of his kingdom. Jesus says to us, I'm giving you the riches of my kingdom. What are you going to do with it? In this parable, as the king comes back, he checks in with his servants. And the first two servants come in, and the one who is given one bag of silver, he's like, man, I've 10 times the amount. He's multiplied it by 10. And the king is like, you've done so well. You've done so well. And he gives them 10 cities to rule over. The second one comes in, he's like, man, I've multiplied it times 5. He's like, you've done so well. I'm going to put you over 5 cities to rule over. One of the things that's interesting about this story that I want to point out to you is that when these servants come to Jesus and they present to Jesus what they have done with what Jesus gave them, the story of that is very different from what we would expect within our Western culture. If you've been working really, really, really hard and you get to the end of your career and you say to your boss, look what I've been able to do with what you've given me, we're expecting our boss to say, well done, here is your pension. Go sit on the beach. Go take your trip to Mexico. Go play golf. You've earned your retirement. But that's not how the story goes, does it? Do you know what the master does in this story? He's like, you've done so well in the little that I've given you. Now I'm going to give you even more responsibility. Have you ever thought about when Jesus returns, what that is going to look like when he sets up his kingdom, his final kingdom? If you're expecting that you're going to sit on a cloud and strum a harp and like chill out for the rest of your life, actually, that's not the way it is. What we see is Jesus saying, you have done so well. Now let's keep going. I have more for you to do. I have more responsibility for you. I mean, in this story, he gives them cities to oversee and to rule. Isn't that kind of cool? I don't know if it's going to look exactly like that, but what we do know is that it's not going to be time to retire. He gives us responsibility. The third servant comes in, and it's really, really interesting. Because the third servant, he's taken his bag of silver. He's taken his mina, as what's talked about in the original language. And what actually it says in the original language is he's hidden it in a handkerchief. And he's hidden it somewhere. It's kind of like taking some money that has been given you and hiding it under your mattress. Not the safest place, hey? Can you imagine if someone came up to you and gave you a whole ton of money and what you did with money is you just like kind of dug a hole in your backyard and threw it in or hid it under your mattress or whatever? This is what this fellow does. And what sticks out is that in the ancient world, very, very few people had money, had means. Most of the money sat with a very few amount of people, and everybody else was just scraping by, just trying to survive. And history shows that if you took your money to the bank or the money changers and invested it, because so few people had money, you could make really, really good interest. In fact, in the Roman Empire at this time, they said that if you invested your money, you could make up to 50% interest just by investing it. That's not you going and doing business or anything. That's just you taking your money, giving it to the money changers, and sitting on it. Them boring that money out, you can make up to 50% interest. Easy. But that's not what this person does. He hides it in a handkerchief. And then when the master confronts him with that, said, hey, what have you done with this? What he does is he blames the master. And he says, it's your fault. You are the reason why I did this. I think we really, really need to look deep at this. He projects onto the master all sorts of terrible things that the master probably doesn't deserve. He's blaming him for his own lack of common sense. He's blaming him for his laziness. He's blaming him for his foolhardiness. He has a misconception of who the king is and what he is like. Is he someone that is that hard to please? Or is he blaming the king for his own lack of hard work? I like what A.W. Tozer says. He said, nothing twists and deforms the soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God. From the beginning, this servant had a really, really low view of his master. Really, really low view. Based upon his low view of his master, it deformed his soul. It changed how he lived, changed how he saw people. When I think of who God is, you know, the scriptures say that every single one of us will stand before God one day. And how will we look at God? How do we view God? Will we take responsibility for our own lives, or will we project and blame onto God the reason why we've done what we've done? God, you are the reason why I did this and did that. I read this story from 2,000 years ago, and I think it says so much still today, 2,000 years later, about where we are at. You know, we're in a situation even 2,000 years later where God has given us so many resources. And so my question for you today is, what things has God given you that you are a steward of? What things has God given you that he said, I'm giving you the resources of the kingdom? Do something with what I've given you. What are those resources? One of the resources I think that we see in the gospel is that he's given us the message of the gospel. He's given us the message of the kingdom. He says, I've given you this message. I've given you the word of God. It's a resource for you. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to hide it in a handkerchief and put it in your cupboard? Hide it under your mattress? Or are you going to take this message of the kingdom and do something with it? Are you going to take this message of the kingdom and live it out? Are you going to take this message of the kingdom and share it with other people? Or are you going to hide it? Because you can take the message of Jesus and say, this is good for me, but I don't know if I have the ability to be able to give that to other people. And you just keep it to yourself. I think that we are responsible to God one day when we stand before him and he asks us, what have you done with the message of the kingdom that I gave you? I think other things that he's given us is he's given us finances. Every single one of us, he has given us finances. Those are resources that he's given us. And he's going to ask us, I've blessed you with finances. What have you done with them? What have you done with them? Have you kept it all to yourself? Or have you used the blessing of the finances that I've given you to further the kingdom of God? To feed the poor? to clothe those that don't have clothes? Have you fed into the kingdom of God with the resources that I've given you? I think of time. Time and energy is a resource that God has given us. Every single one of us, the breath that we breathe is a blessing from God. Every day that you have is a resource that God has given you. You know, sometimes people's lives are snuffed out so much sooner than we'd ever realize, right? You could die today. Or you may die 40, 50, 60 years from now. Every single day is a gift from God. Have you taken that resource of time that he's given you and done something with it for him? I think of the resource of relationships. God has blessed every single one of us with relationships. Have you sown into those relationships? Have you been an agent of Jesus to bless those relationships? I think of the resource of skill set, of giftings. Every single one of you has been given giftings and skill sets. Sometimes we really downplay the skill sets that we have. But God has given us, each and every one of you, each and every one of you, a skill set, a gifting. No matter what that is, use it for Jesus. Don't take it. Don't hide it in a handkerchief and then blame God why you didn't use it. Even if your skill sets seem so minuscule, so tiny, give that to God, right? Jesus uses the parable of the mustard seed. And he says that mustard seed, that tiny, tiny little seed, is planted into the ground and it turns into a great big tree that the birds of the air nest in. So oftentimes, the things that God gives us, whether it's our relationships, our skill sets, our finances, whatever, we downplay it. Do you know, as a pastor, I hear Christians downplaying their giftings and skill sets all the time. And you know what we do? We compare ourselves. We look at the people on stage and we're like, I can't sing like that. I can't do it like that. I can't preach like Matt. Even though Deb's like, even if you preach bad, I'll still show up. But we downplay it. But I want to encourage you that if you give the little that you have and you offer it to God, one day you're going to stand before Jesus and you won't be ashamed. He will lift up your head and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You know, the multiplication of that, like sometimes we get intimidated by that. One bag of silver turns into 10 bags. We're like, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can do 10 times of what God has given me. And I think the Holy Spirit would say to you, don't worry about that. God is the one who multiplies. He's going to give you what you have, and he says, just give it to me, like the boy with the loaves and the fish, and he says, I'm going to multiply it. I'm going to do something with it. Just give it to me. Stop downplaying what you have. For the one that blamed God, what he had was taken away from him. He wasn't kicked out of the kingdom, but it was given to somebody that would do something with it. God's not being mean. He's saying, listen, I want to give you a resource, but if you're not going to do something with it, I got to give it to somebody who's going to do something with it. We're accountable to God. Now, when we go through parables like this, one of the things that we have to remember is that God isn't just worried about what you produce, right? We always have to balance parables like this out with other parables that Jesus told. Right? Jesus told a parable about the lost son that comes to the father. He's gone and he squandered everything he had. And he comes back to his home and the father welcomes him with open arms and says, I've been waiting my whole entire life for you. Each and every one of Jesus' stories gives us a full picture. You read one parable, it doesn't give you the full picture. It gives you a part of the picture. So God's not just worried about what you produce. Don't get that out of this message today. But Jesus did tell this story to say, hey, my kingdom's not going to come in its fullness right away, but I have given you resources. I'm going to come back one day. Do something with the goodness that I've given you. I'm going to invite the worship team forward. Prepare. We're going to have communion here today. Now, in the story, there is also opposition. There were those that didn't want the nobleman to be king. There were those that didn't want Jesus to be king either. And there are those today that don't want to accept Jesus. What they're hearing in this parable was very common for them to understand. It was common practice for Middle Eastern kings that came to power to dispose of their enemies once they got into power. The Herods of the world were known to be very ruthless and to dispose of their enemies in this way. Jesus is not like the Herods of the world. Don't misunderstand me. But when Jesus does return to set up his kingdom, he has no interest in keeping people stuck in a kingdom they don't want to be a part of. There are those that are going to be, I don't accept Jesus as king. And if we don't want to be a part of Jesus' kingdom, he has no interest in keeping us to be a part of something that we don't want to be a part of. Jesus said that he came to establish a new kingdom and that those who trust in him will not perish. When we choose to go down our own path and not trust in Jesus, we end up going down a path of destruction, and we end up going down a path of perishing. Jesus doesn't want any one of us to perish. That's why he came and he died on the cross, to save us from that. That is the difference of Jesus, our King, and the Jesus and the king of this parable, or of Herod, or of Archelaus, or anyone. Jesus doesn't want any one of us to perish. But when we choose to walk outside of his kingdom, when we choose to walk outside of his lordship, the natural result is death. And Jesus doesn't want that for you. So I want to encourage you today, if you haven't placed your life under the kingship of Jesus, if you have not placed your life underneath the lordship of Jesus, to do that today. Don't wait. Choose him today, because he wants you to have life. He wants you to have peace. And he wants to pour out his resources upon you. And that's what these elements represent. Nathan, if you can come up with your helpers. These elements of communion that we take today, they represent Jesus' death on the cross so that you don't have to perish. So you can have eternal life. Why don't we just bow our heads right now? If you are in this place today, accepted Jesus as your King, invited him into your heart, accepted his forgiveness of your sins, I would encourage you to do that now. You don't need to have the right words. If all you can say is Jesus, help, that is enough. If all you can say is, Jesus, save me, that is enough. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you save us. And I thank you, Lord, for these elements that we take today that represents your kingdom. Why don't you stand with me right now? So what we do is we have three tables. Depending on which section you sit in, you can come and receive a cup of juice and you receive a cracker. You can go back to your seat and wait because we receive it together. If you need gluten-free, we do have gluten-free crackers here. So this is the table to come to, the middle one. But we do this at least once a month to remember the foundation of Jesus' kingdom. The foundation of his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, his conquering of death and sin. Why don't you come now and receive?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in blood, perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking up. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Oh, is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Running out here. We need a miracle of multiplication. Did everybody get one? I want to make sure that people aren't missing. There's so many things that the Lord's Supper represents, but the one thing that I want to point out to you today is that this represents His resources for you. Everything that you need, Jesus accomplished on the cross. He paid on the cross. It was this down payment to you. And when we receive this, all we need is in Jesus for us to accomplish what He's asked us to do in our lives. He's given us everything. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. Same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again." Let's receive it together. Dear Jesus, we thank You for Your death. We thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You, Lord, that You didn't just die, but You rose from the grave. Lord, You conquered death. You conquered sin. Lord, and as children of God, we're not just servants, but we're children of God. And it was Your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. You're giving it to us. We thank You for that. Lord, You didn't just give us the kingdom, but You gave us all the resources that we need to live out this kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Until we wait for You to come back and for it to come in its fullness. It's not fully here yet. And we feel the pain of that. We feel the discomfort of that. We feel the hurt of sin and the effects of sin in this world still today. But Lord, as we take this communion, we look forward to the fullness of Your kingdom coming. Until it does, Lord, I pray that You would give us the strength, the anointing, the power, the grace, and the mercy to live out Your kingdom here and now. And Lord, we give You the little that we have, the little mustard seeds that we have, Lord, just like that boy with the loaves and the fish, we give you what we have, knowing that that is all you ask of us. And Lord, we look forward in faith to that being multiplied in our lives and in the world that we live in. Lord, I pray your blessing over your church. God, may they live that out. May they know the pleasure of the Father looking down on them as they take what you have given them and they sow it in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for celebrating with us today. Thank you for those of you who joined us online. Have an awesome Sunday.